Chapter number 3. I found it interesting. Brother Scott was leading the congregational hymns and the choir hymns this afternoon, and he sung several of those good The Lord's Coming Back songs, and had no idea what I was going to be preaching about tonight, but it just kind of fit right in with my message, and I appreciate when the Lord lines it up like that. 2 Peter chapter number 3. If you want to stand and while I read a few verses, I'll invite you to do that. You can stand. And this is a fairly short chapter. Let's just read it tonight. And then we'll preach for just a few minutes and see what the Lord has for us. How about that? 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He wants to remind them of something. That's what he's wanting to do. He said that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And this is what he wants to remind them of, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We should stop right there and say, praise the Lord. Glad for the long-suffering of God in our lives. Amen. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom, the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Yet therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Help us, we pray tonight, Holy Spirit, as we preach Thy Word. Let us say that which is pleasing in Your sight. Bless these, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I remember when I was a teenager and growing up in Bays Mountain Baptist Church, there was a sister in the church, Sister Cindy Rauhuff, and she would sing a song, and the chorus, I believe it was, of the song would go something like this. It would say, "Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where we could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget, so remind me, dear Lord." Can I say that the person that wrote that song realized the same thing that Peter realized? They realized that from time to time we need to be reminded of some things. Therefore, Peter begins chapter number 3 by telling them that there's something he needs to remind them of. Allow me to say that we, like the people in Peter's day, have to be reminded of some things every now and again. I can appreciate the fact that it is exciting when a preacher takes a text and he preaches on something that maybe you've never seen before, maybe you've never realized, and you learn something new. And I get that is very exciting. But I also realize that there are many things that we must also be constantly reminded of. If we are not constantly reminded of some things, then we will soon begin to forget these things. Because let's be honest, we are prone to forgetfulness, are we not? We have to be reminded of some things. And Peter felt it necessary to remind the believers of something. This is what he wanted them to remember. He said, I want you to remember this. The Lord is coming again. I want you to be reminded that Christ is coming. Now, I know that if you take chapter 3 and you take it in its context, Peter talks about the day of the Lord and the day of God. There are many days in your Bible. There's the day that we're living in now. It's the day of salvation or the day of grace, when God is extending salvation and grace to all the world. We are living in the day of grace. There will be the day of Christ. That's the day when Christ comes and raptures His church. There's the day of the Lord, the day of Jacob's trouble, tribulation. There's the day of God, the eternal kingdom of God. And I understand he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the earth being on fire and judged and the day of God. But before those things can happen, Christ has to come back. And that is what Peter is saying in the first of the chapter. You need to be reminded. You need to remember that Jesus could come back at any moment. And I think that's worth remembering. Tonight I feel that it is necessary for me to remind you of the same thing. I want to remind you that God is coming. The Lord is going to return. Hey, He is going to come back in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. We do not know when it'll be, but we know that it will be. He is coming, friend. That's right, He's coming. The reason I feel that it's necessary to remind you of that is because I know how you are. And the reason I know how you are is I know how I am. And I know that we are very prone to get in the mode of just living life. And when we live life and we're just going through life, we forget about the fact that this is all going to end one day soon. The Lord will return. And the Lord will call His church away. Peter said that there are scoffers in this day. He said the world will laugh at the thought of the Lord's return. The world refuses to take the Bible seriously. They believe that you're foolish and I'm foolish for doing so. They are scoffers, Peter said, that are in our day, and they are scoffing at the Lord's return. And he said, know this also, that in the last days, there'll be scoffers in that day too. And can I say there are some scoffers in our day? There are some people that think us foolish for believing that the Lord is going to return. But you know the funny thing I find about that is this. The very ones that make light of us for believing the Lord is going to return, they don't know it, Brother Scott, but they, by making light of us, are fulfilling the prophecy of the Apostle Peter. Peter said, in the last days, scoffers will come. You know what they're doing by making light of the Lord's return? They are proving that Peter was right. And if Peter was right that there would be scoffers, you better believe he's right that the Lord is coming back. Amen. They don't even realize what they're doing. They're scoffing. The word scoffer means to take something lightly that should be taken seriously. And they are scoffing at the Lord's return. In fact, the day we live in reminds me of the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that story, don't you? You're familiar with that, where God said He'd rain fire down from heaven. And Lot told his children that the fire was coming. And you know what they said? They said, "Old man, we'll take our chances right here in Sodom. You're crazy to believe that. There's no way that's going to happen." And they scoffed at it, and they laughed at it, and they laughed at it until the day that the fire started falling and it was too late. Hey, that's the way that people are to our day today. They are scoffing at the Lord's return. Let me show you two things by way of introduction, and then I'll get into my message. Let me show you. I want you to notice the desire of the scoffer, And I want you to notice the decision of the scoffer. They're both in verse 3 and verse 4. Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Pay attention to that. Walking after their own lust. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That gives us two things. It tells us why they are scoffing, or their desire. They like their sin. They like living in sin, and they want to keep on living in sin. And so they laugh at us for saying the Lord's going to come back. You see, that's their desire. Their decision is this. Their decision is, instead of accepting what the Bible says, instead of accepting what the preacher says, they scoff at it, they laugh at it, and say it'll never happen. You see, here's the thing about the Word of God. The Word of God points out the sins of man. And when the Word of God points out the sins of man, man has one of two decisions to make. They can either, number one, change their life and get rid of their sin, or number two, they can try to change the Word of God so they don't have to deal with their sin. And that's what they're doing in these verses. They do not want to accept the Lord's coming, because to do so would mean to change their lifestyle. And they love their lifestyle, so they would rather change God's Word. And so this is what they say. Where is His coming? Here it is. Here's my thought for tonight. They ask the question, and they say, since the fathers have fell asleep, all things continue like they were. Maybe they, if they were here in our church today, they would say something like this. And this is the title of my message. We've heard that before. We've heard that before. The preacher preaches and says, the Lord's coming. And they say, we've heard that before. And the Bible says you better deal with your sins and be prepared to meet God. And they say, we've heard that before. I want to show you three things that Peter reminds them of in chapter number 3. I'll give them to you quickly. I made no attempt at alliteration with these. I just want you to write down these three thoughts. Number one, I want you to write this down. Remember the mistake of the past. Remember the mistake of the past. Peter says in verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Peter said, I feel like that I need to remind you of something. I need to remind you of what happened yesterday. I need to remind you of the judgment of the past. I need you to remember the mistake of those that lived in the days of Noah. He said, for this they are willingly ignorant of. I believe it was Will Rogers that said, everyone is ignorant only on different subjects. And I would agree with Mr. Rogers. I think that's true. Everybody's ignorant on different subjects. You know, some people are ignorant because they lack the opportunity to learn. Some people are ignorant because they lack the ability to learn. But some people lack neither the opportunity nor do they lack the ability. They are simply willingly ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. They choose to ignore the facts that are right before their face. They are scoffers, Peter said, and they are willingly ignorant of what happened yesterday. Their argument was this. The Lord has not come back yet, and so if He has not come back yet, then He is not going to come. That was their argument. Everything stays the same as it was when we heard it many, many years ago. Nothing has changed in the past, so nothing's going to change in the future. But while they were making that argument, they at the same time were choosing to ignore something that had happened in the past. And it was the mistake of those that lived in the day of Noah. In fact, Peter points out two points in history. He takes them back all the way to creation. He said in verse 5, he said, they're willingly ignorant of this, that the Word of God, the heavens that are old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That is creation right there, friend. He's taking us all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, Genesis chapter 1, on the third day, when God commanded the waters to separate and the dry land to appear. You know what God did on that day? By His word, He created, but also by His word, He held His creation at bay. Have you ever stood, by the seashore and you watch that water roll up onto that ocean, onto that sand, and it gets to a certain point and it stops and it pulls itself back? You ever wondered what that is making that happen? You say, it's the tide, preacher. No, it's the Word of God. God's Word commanded for that water to separate. And there have been times that God has let that water come in. Twice a day that tide comes in. But God always brings it back. There have been some times that storms have raged and God has allowed that water to go up on the shore and beat against homes and beat against motels. But God has always pulled it back. His word has kept it at bay. But Peter then not only takes them from creation, but he reminds them of the day in which God, by His word, let the waters go free and they covered the entire earth. We see that in Genesis 6. It's called the flood. The reason that Peter points this out is because the scoffers in Peter's day were much like the scoffers in Noah's day. They were warned about the flood, but they lived their lives like nothing was going to happen. God gave them men like Enoch and men like Noah to preach to them and tell them the truth. Yet they were willingly ignorant right up until the point that the water started falling out of the sky. You think about something with me, friend. They were willingly ignorant in that day, and people are willingly ignorant of the same thing today. They said, it'll never rain. It'll never rain. And they just lived like it wasn't going to rain. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 37, 38, 39. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Who shall also the coming of the Son of Man be? The world simply rolled on, is what Jesus said. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That means they were just living life like nothing was going to happen. They were just ignoring it. They had their head buried in the sand, if you'll let me say it that way. And they just ignored it ignorantly, willingly ignorantly, until that the flood came and it was too late then. And can I say that there are people living in our day today that they are willingly ignorant of the fact that the Lord is going to come back. They laugh at that. They scoff at that. They put their head in the sand and say it'll never happen. They'll say, I won't believe it. It'll never happen. But friend, one day that trumpet's going to blow and that sky's going to open up and the Lord is going to call His church home and they'll be ignorant right up until the day that the church is gone, and then it'll be too late for them. I can hear them in Noah's day. That preacher's crazy. It ain't never rained before. What do they say today? It's crazy. The Lord ain't never come back and He ain't never going to. That's never happened before. Noah, you've been preaching that for over 100 years now. They say the same thing today. I remember they was preaching that when I was a kid and nothing's happened. They was preaching that when my papa was a kid and nothing's happened. Yeah, it hasn't happened yet, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It rained in Noah's day, and the Lord is coming back in ours. Amen. He's going to return. You better believe it. These men and women scoffed right up until the day the Lord returned, and it will be too late then. Peter said, I want you to remember the mistake of the past. Don't make that same mistake. I want you to remember this, number two. I want you to remember that God is not limited by time. I want you to remember that God is not limited by time. Look at verse number 8. This is an interesting verse. Verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Not only were they ignorant of the past, but they were ignorant of what God was like. They were trying to put an eternal God on a human time clock. Well, it's been all these years. It's been 2,000 years. We often make this mistake. We make the mistake of trying to put an eternal being on a human calendar. God doesn't work on your calendar, friend. God doesn't work on my calendar. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God is eternal. Oftentimes when we think about eternity, we think of eternity as an extension of time. We think of eternity like this. Time is this big, the beginning and the end, but eternity's bigger than that. That's the way we think of eternity, but that's not eternity. Eternity is not an extension of time. Eternity is above and different and separate from time. Eternity is different than time. Eternity is above time. It is apart from time. God is an eternal being. Therefore, God is not limited by time. Time means nothing to God. Let me say this. God is never in a hurry, but God is never late. God works in time, but He's not limited by time. Does that make sense? If 1,000 years is like a day with God, Peter said, then to God, it's only been like He's been gone a couple days now. This is hard for us to understand because we are creatures of time, but God is not. You see, we live our lives in hours and days and months and years. Time flows to us for just a moment, and then it vanishes away. Time flows past us, never stopping. You can't stop time as hard as you want to try. Time flows, and we can't stop it. So we constantly are living in time. James said in James 4:14, he said, "Wherefore you know not what shall be on the morrow, or what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth." You see, time is always moving past us. We can anticipate the future and we can remember the past, but we can only live in the fleeting present. God, on the other hand, is not like us. God gathers all of time. God gathers the past, and He gathers the present, and He gathers the future. And as He gathers all of time, He simply declares, "I am." God can experience 1,000 years like it's a single day. And God can enjoy a single day like it's 1,000 years. God is not locked into a clock like we are locked into a clock. And because we are different than God, we accuse God of being slow. God, however, looks at His calendar and He says, "I am not slow. I am right on time." Peter said, just remember this. Remember that God keeps His promises. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." He reassures us of two truths. He assures us of the fact that God will keep His promises. God always keeps His word. And if He said He's going to return, He meant He would return. God will keep His promise on that. He has not forgotten it. He will return just as He said. Secondly, He reminds us in the same verse that God has not only not forgotten His promise to return, but He has also not forgotten His promise to forgive. He said, "But His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What we see is a delay in the return of God is not a delay in God's return. It is an extension of God's long suffering. God did not come back yet because He wanted to give somebody one more day to be saved. And if He comes, tarries His coming tomorrow, He is simply giving us one more day to see somebody saved. God is giving men and women the opportunity to repent. I wrote this down in my notes. I wanted to share it with you. Dr. John Phillips wrote in one of his books, speaking of this eternal God, he said, God nurses a hatred of sin in his heart beyond our wildest comprehension. Yet, he stands alongside the murderer as he does his dreadful deed and does nothing. He listens to the vilest obscenity and does nothing. He hears the most appalling blasphemies and holds his peace. He sees little children being corrupted body and soul by men of the vilest character and does nothing. All he has to do is utter a word or think a thought, and such people would never provoke him again. But he does nothing. There must be a reason of extraordinary force that and significance that does stay his hand. And there is. He is not willing that any should perish. Dr. Phillips would later go on to say, the fact that God allows outrages to continue must surely mean that he sees ahead of many a future of inconceivable horror. Rather than plunge the offender into it at once, he allows them to continue. Their atrocities, terrible as they are, cannot be compared with the torments that await them that commit them. Out of pity for even such as they, God waits. You see, what I'm trying to get at is this. 2,000 years may seem like a long time, but an eternity in hell makes 2,000 years seem like nothing. And therefore, God waits. You see, God has not forgotten His promise. God is not slack concerning His promise to return, but He is waiting, allowing men the opportunity to repent. You think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wasn't always the Apostle Paul. At one time he was Saul the murderer. And if God instantly brought judgment on the wicked, then where would that have left Paul? But yet an eternal God saw a man living a vile lifestyle, doing unspeakable things in his name. And yet this God stood by and was long-suffering until the day that Saul met Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 and become a Paul. Aren't you glad that God allowed you the opportunity to repent? He allowed you the opportunity to be saved. He didn't snuff you out in your sin. He could have and He should have, but He let you go another day so that you could find Jesus Christ. And the Lord has not delayed His coming. He is giving us another opportunity. And I want you to see something interesting. He said, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to who? To usward, is what He said. When He said us, He meant the church. He was saying this. God is delaying His coming day by day. He is being long-suffering to us, the believers, so that we can have another day to tell somebody else how to be saved. See, if God lets you live tomorrow and God lets me live tomorrow and He holds His judgment back another day, He is giving us yet one more chance to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ and see them one to God. Notice this, number three, I'm done. Remember to live like the Lord could come today. He said, I want to remind you of one more thing. I want to remind you to live like Jesus could come back at this very moment. Look at verse number 10. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? The Lord will come back like a thief. Somebody said He's going to steal His church away. Oh no, He is not going to steal His church away. You don't steal something you've bought and paid for, friend. That belongs to you. He is coming like a thief. That means he is coming suddenly and he is coming catastrophically. And he's coming like a thief. A thief comes when you least expect a thief to come, do they not? And in the very moment that the world least expects him, he will return. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 43 and 44, he said, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known and what watched the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, 3, 4, he said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now that's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought that the Lord will come when we least expect it. And because we don't know when He's coming, Peter said we should live in holiness and godliness. In fact, he asks them a question. He says in verse 10, he's coming as a thief in the night. And then he asks them a question in verse 11. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? After giving the same illustration of a thief coming, Jesus asked the question in Matthew 24, 45 and 46. He said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He asked the same question, said the same thing Peter did. Since you don't know when the Lord's coming, you got to live every day like he's coming today. He said, the servant that is busy when the master comes back is a blessed servant. But you know what we do a lot of times? We hear a message like this. We say, yeah, preacher, I know. I know, he's coming back. And we hear it, then we forget about it. You think about Lot. I mentioned him a minute ago. Lot left Sodom. Heard the screams of his neighbors behind him. Heard the destruction of the fire and the brimstone fall. And not but just a couple days later, he forgot all about it and let his two daughters get him drunk and do unspeakable things with him. You know what we do? We hear the Lord's coming, but then we never let it affect our lives. Let us not forget, Peter said. He's coming soon. We should be watching for the day to come. In fact, Peter uses two expressions. He uses the expression looking for. That phrase looking for means we should be expecting it. Expecting Him to come. And then he says hastening to. He uses that expression. Hastening to. That means to desire earnestly. We should be expecting Him to come, and we should be excited about Him coming. Amen. And since we don't know when it'll be, we ought to be living like it's today. In fact, Peter in verse 14 says, because you don't know when He's coming, you ought to live every day. He said you ought to be diligent, you ought to be without spot, and you ought to be without blame every day. To be diligent means to exert oneself. It means to live just as hard as you can for Jesus Christ every day. He said, don't be with spot. That means don't have a mark of stain, a mark or stain of sin upon your life. He said, don't live in blame. It means to be above criticism. You ought to be ready. In fact, he gives them two pieces of advice. Verse 17, he says, since you don't know when the Lord's coming, he said, let me give you a piece of advice. Verse 17, don't go. Don't go. He said, them scoffers are going to come and they're going to try to pull you away. Sin's going to come and it's going to try to pull you away. He said, but don't go. You stay right where God wants you to be. Then he says this in verse 18. Verse 17, don't go. Verse 18, grow. G-R-O-W, grow. He said, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you ought to do? Since you don't know when the Lord's going to come, you ought to just get closer to him every day. And if he doesn't come tomorrow, grow in grace and get closer to him tomorrow. If he doesn't come for 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, every day you ought to be growing closer to him. Because you don't know when he's coming. Allow me to ask you a question tonight, and I'm done. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? The reality is that we do not know when the Lord will return. But there's one thing that we do know. We know that he will return. And I wonder tonight as we bow our head and we close our eyes and we begin to pray. I wonder if everybody under the sound of my voice is ready to meet the Lord. Should this be the day? You say, oh, preacher, I don't think it will be. They didn't think it'd be the day it'd start raining either until Noah shut the door on that ark and it was too late. And Lot's family didn't think the fire would fall until it was too late. And you keep tricking yourself into thinking that the Lord's not going to come, but one day he will. You better be ready today or it'll be too late. Let me ask you, is everybody here saved? Is everybody here saved? If the Lord was to return tonight, you'd go. Are you prepared? Number two, let me ask you, are you living in such a way that if he come tonight, you'd be ready to meet him? Is there anything in your life between you and him that shouldn't be there? Have you been living every day like he could come back today? And I wonder, with those two things in mind, I wonder if there's somebody that needs to come pray. Anybody in the building tonight feel like they need to come and pray? I want to encourage you to do that. While we wait for a few minutes,